Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, October 10th, 2010.
If you'll open with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll give you a heads up as you're turning there, because I will wait for you to turn there, but several of the opening verses, I'm just going to give you the references as I read them, and so don't try to turn to them as I look at them and as I read them, because you'll get behind. And I want you to listen to the message. It's one that I feel that the Lord would speak to our hearts if we will listen. But let's do begin by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 6 to 10. And you became followers of us, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Thessalonica, and of the Lord, followers of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. This is our emphasis this morning. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and in Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The Apostle Paul pointed to the Thessalonians as good examples of what a believer in Jesus Christ is, and what a believer in Jesus Christ does. Whenever the Holy Spirit says, this is an example, we need to pay attention. I'm going to ask you to participate mentally with me. I'm not going to ask for you to voice it, but I do want you to actually take time to answer in your own mind the questions that I'm going to pose this morning. If you had to choose only three words, just three, to express what it means to be a Christian, to live the life of the Christian, to do the mission of the believer in Jesus Christ. If you had only three words you could use to describe what a faithful Christian is, one who will obtain to God's highest place in eternity, what three words would you choose? How would you describe the Lamb's wife before she ever gets there? We see her described in the book of Revelation in eternity. But how would you describe one who will obtain to that in this life? What three words would you use? Now, most of you would probably come up with faith as your first choice, and of course you'd be correct. But I'm going to take that one off the table, so remove that one. And the reason I'm going to do that is because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the realm in which a believer lives. And so we're not going to use it as a description of a characteristic. It's the realm in which we please God. So though faith could obviously be legitimately used in to answer that question, let's take that one off the table for just a moment. What three words best describe what it means to live by faith? What three words describe the things that are produced in a believer because of faith? Now, still giving you time to formulate your answers there. What best describes the Lamb's wife in this life? As you study the teachings, I'll give you the three that as I contemplated those, I'll give you the three the Lord laid on my heart, and then I'll see how close you came in your own thoughts. And there are other things that could be added, of course. But I believe that everything, that the privileges and the responsibilities of a Christian can fall under these three headings. Now, you may have one of what I would consider a subheading. You may have it as a heading, and that's not necessarily wrong. But everything that God expects of us as his children and all that he has given us the privilege to enjoy falls under these three things: truth, obedience, and love. truth, obedience, love. How many came up with at least one of those words that you matched with me? Okay, at least one. How many came up with all three? The exact three? Okay, not everybody. Not anybody. Let's search the scriptures a little bit this morning. This is why I'm going to kind of put on our track shoes here. Because I want to establish the importance that God has placed on these three things. Truth, obedience, and love. Every believer in Christ is called on to demonstrate these traits. But I think it's safe to say that not all do. The Lamb's wife will be made up of believers whose lives are characterized by a balance of all three of these things. We're going to consider a number of scriptures that establish this. But first, let me simply state what I mean by truth, obedience, and love, because you've got to define what you're talking about, or everybody's going to come up with their own conclusions. It is God's will that the believer is to know and understand the truth that has been revealed in the sound doctrine of the teaching of the Bible. This is not an option for God's people. God expects it. He demands it. We are to understand the revealed will of God as it is revealed to us in the light of Paul's gospel, the revelation that God gave Paul for this church age. But it doesn't stop there. It's not enough just to know and understand Paul's revelation. We are then also responsible to proclaim that same truth. And some of God's people get unbalanced in this. They have a great understanding of truth and have no sense of the obligation that they have to proclaim this truth to others, to see that others have an opportunity to learn. But upon being established in sound doctrine, we are to then realize we are responsible to proclaim that message to others. We are to know the truth, and we are to proclaim the truth. That's what I mean by my first word. Every child of God should be characterized by truth. Know it, proclaim it. Secondly, God expects His children to obey His loving and wise instruction concerning their day-to-day conduct. God expects His children to be living examples of the power of truth to transform lives. The Lamb's wife will be made up of Christians who have learned to obey God's commands of grace to live righteously. It's not an option. It is what God expects of us. Obedience. Thirdly, the believer is called to a life of love. That is, a life of selfless, sacrificial service to others. Not to please men. If you do what you do, even your sacrifices, if you sacrifice because you are trying to impress someone, that is not love. But love serves the well-being of others simply because it's right in the sight of God. So those three things are what, as I search Scripture over and over, all through the New Testament, and emphasized all through Paul's teaching, you see these three themes: truth, obedience, love. It's important to understand that when the Bible presents those three things, it's not a buffet that you choose from. Well, you know, I like truth, but I'm not real fond of the love thing, that, you know, all that's involved in that. So I'll go with truth and I'll major in truth. But I'll leave love to somebody else. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. Those who live by faith will be characterized by a balance of all three of these things. And if you do not demonstrate all three things, if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to form these things in you, to make you an example of these things, then you are not fully pleasing to the Lord. And you will not obtain to God's best. It really is that simple. And we're going to look at exactly what it means, truth, obedience, and love. Part of the problem is that some Christians like to major in having a great knowledge of doctrinal truth, but they put little or no importance on godly obedience or loving service. That kind of knowledge of doctrinal truth, and I'm talking about, when I'm talking about that, I'm talking about even when the doctrine is sound. Well, we're not going to talk about embracing error and all of that at this point. We're talking about even if you embrace all that is truly the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, but you do not have in your life, if you are not an example of a believer who obeys God's word in your day-to-day life and conduct and attitude, and if you have not given yourself to serve others sacrificially and selflessly, God's not impressed with your knowledge of truth at all. Now, that's a severe statement, isn't it? Let's read some. I'll give you the references to scriptures. Write them down if you're interested. But God's people need to know this, because we've all known people, maybe we've been there, who major in doctrinal truth but know nothing of obedience and love. James 4:17 says, James chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You can know what's right and wrong, but if you don't do it, that's called sin. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge, but knowledge alone puffs up. But love edifies. And then the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So my statement earlier is solid on Scripture, isn't it? Your doctrine can be sound. You can know truth, you can quote it, you can tell others when they're wrong with their doctrine, but if you are not an example of obedience to truth, you are not pleasing to God, and God's not impressed with your doctrine. Others emphasize the importance of obedience and works, but they have little understanding of the truth of the grace of God that teaches us to live godly. Those that major in works and obedience, they're legalistic in their attempts to do good. They're legalistic in trying to please God by what they do. That's their emphasis. That's their strength. But they have no understanding of what Jesus Christ accomplished for them. Their doctrine is erroneous. Galatians 3 and verses 1 to 3, I'll read it to you. Galatians 3, 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, they were doing religious things. They were being good. They were trying to obey. But Paul calls them foolish. Bewitched that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you being made perfect by the flesh? One last one in 1 Corinthians 13, again, the love chapter, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. And though I bestow all my goods, here's some works for you. Here's some deeds. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So do you see how you can't pick and choose here? One more. God is not impressed with your external obedience without an understanding of truth. He's not impressed of your works that are done apart from the motivation of love. Lastly, there are still others that major in love. They say that the only true, genuine mark of a true believer is that they love like Christ loved. I just finished a book that many parts of it, I can't share it with you, I can't recommend it because he has his own baggage. But he made some good points along this line. But one of the baggage and one of the error that he has is that we're going to love everybody into the kingdom. Wait a minute, I thought God had chosen the foolishness of the preaching of the cross to bring people in to the kingdom. He majors in love and he makes a lot of good scriptural stances of how we are to love one another, and he's right on. But he takes it to extreme. He belittles truth and doctrine. He calls it magical. What does he say? Magical truths. In obviously a derogatory term, because we need to love. So he's belittling the other two of and even the obedience. It's not even important that our lives be an example of godliness, because after all, we're all sinners. We just should love one another. So they major in love, they think. But again, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says this: love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The Apostle Paul, who wrote so much about loving one another, he wrote in his third epistle in verses 3 and 4, he wrote, "I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy," this love apostle said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." He didn't say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that you're loving one another." Now, he teaches us that importance. But love by itself, you can't really love someone without knowing what the Scripture says is true and in the best interest of those who love. You cannot truly love someone as you ought without knowing truth. It's impossible to love someone as you ought if your own life contradicts the power of love to transform you, the power of truth to transform your life. Christendom is full of churches and denominations that promote one or maybe two of these traits, but not all three. You think that's a fair assessment of Christendom? Churches, denominations, they'll major in one, sometimes two, of these things. But it is a rare thing when you find the balance of truth, obedience, and love. The Bible presents that as the gospel. It is my greatest desire that the teaching of this assembly, and that my life personally, be an example of all three things. And this is what I want the Spirit to impress upon us as he's impressed upon me. This is what we should seek as individuals, as believers, and as a local assembly. We've seen the danger, and we see it every day in Christendom, of those who major in one or two of these, but not all three. Let's begin with truth. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he called the church the pillar and the ground of truth. So it only stands to reason that faithful members of this church would know and promote truth. That's what the church is here for. Jesus said in John 4, it's a familiar passage, so I don't want you to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. John 4, 23 and 24, "But the hour is coming," Jesus said, "and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." Did you hear that? God is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. Not just come together in whatever fashion and do whatever you want to do and call it church. God's not seeking people to come together and get all dressed up and shake hands. That's not the will of God in and of itself. He is seeking those who will worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the truth. He came to reveal God and his purposes to us. Truth has to do with that revelation of God and his purposes. That's what truth and sound doctrine, the teaching of the church, that's what it's all about. It is to understand what God has done for us through and by his Son, Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross. This is why you can love people all you want. You're not going to love them into the kingdom until they understand what Jesus did for them. You cannot worship God in truth if you don't understand what sound doctrine teaches about what Jesus did. It really is that simple. Turn with me to 2 Timothy, if you would. A familiar passage that you hear all the time. And these things, I know, are not new. And certainly the emphasis of sound doctrine is not something that's new that you're hearing. And this passage that we're going to read, it's one you hear all the time from almost every teacher that gets in this pulpit. But sometimes we allow ourselves to become numb. And so I want you to read this with fresh eyes. Hear it with fresh ears. How important it is to know truth. Young people, it's not enough to know that, to tell someone, Brother Doug teaches this. They don't need to know Brother Doug. But they do need to know what God has said is true concerning them and his Son. So know truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. You want to be an example of the believer? You want to be pleasing to the Lord? You want to one day obtain to God's best in eternity? 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Oh boy, some effort involved here. To present yourself, yield yourself approved of God. Do you realize some Christians are not approved by God? They're not pleasing to God? Oh, he loves them. They are accepted in his presence as his children, but they are not pleasing to him because they are too lazy to know truth. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun, again, actively shun, just as you actively, diligently seek, you are also to actively shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. This is a serious thing we're talking about. A couple in Paul's day, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of this sort. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These men were teaching that, you know, it's really not important, this doctrine of the resurrection. In fact, if there is one, it's already past. But the Bible teaches that the doctrine that you embrace and the doctrine that you associate with and that you promote, it matters to God. And therefore, it should matter to you. Now, whenever I say things like that, people say, oh, you're everybody's got to be loyal to Abundant Grace Fellowship. Everybody's got to be loyal to Brother Doug. No. We are not talking about loyalty to any man or any geographic location on the planet, to any building, to any group. But we are talking about faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his revelation to the church. It matters. It's the difference between being approved and being pleasing to the Lord or being disapproved and displeasing to God. This is not about pleasing Brother Doug. This is about being approved by the one who saved you by his shed blood. That means that we need to understand the truth of God's word that teaches us, as you study it and rightly divide it. You need to understand that salvation is by faith alone in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You need to know that salvation is apart from any work that you could ever think of doing. It's important you know that. It's important that you tell others that. It's important to understand the truth that the believer is eternally secure. You need to understand doctrines like justification. Oh, that's just for the theologians. No, it's for the child of God who wants to obtain God's best, who wants to be an example of the believer. You need to understand what justification is. Redemption, sanctification, predestination. You need to understand the power of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the importance of daily being led by the Spirit instead of by your flesh. You need to understand that truth, and you need to promote it. You need to understand the doctrines of the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. These are essential truths that you must embrace and that you must make a stand for, that others can hear them and know them. In short, you need to know what the Bible teaches to be true about everything. That means that is an obligation that you have as a child of God, to study truth and then to promote it. 2 Timothy 2, if you'll turn there. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. Your obligation doesn't stop. Well, I'm well established in truth, and I rejoice in truth, thank God. I want you to stop and think just about this local assembly. And some of you will be able to answer this without hesitation and without any shame. And I could give those names, and I thank God for you. But I want everyone to ask themselves, what if every member of this assembly was as faithful to attend and as regular as you are or are not? What kind of condition would this church be in? Would the doors still be open if it had to depend on everybody supporting the church financially like I do? Or if everyone came with the same frequency that I did or did not come? Some of you, if you are honest with yourself, this assembly would not exist. Others would not have the opportunity to hear these glorious truths that we promote, not only in this assembly, not only in these weekly meetings that we have, which are so important and so beneficial to be a part of a local church family. But this assembly has far more outreach than just that. Brother Virgil's ministry, with the Spanish outreach and the radio programs, all of that is possible because of faithful men and women that understand not only are we to know truth, we are to proclaim it. We are to give others the opportunity. And so before the Lord, again, this is not about me and you. This is about you and being approved by your God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You therefore, my son, did I read this yet? 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Standing for truth is not always easy. It's not always convenient, and it is seldom popular. Sometimes it's just like being a soldier in a war. Standing for truth. Nevertheless, if you want to be pleasing to your general, to your Lord and Savior, you're going to be faithful to see that others have the opportunity to hear the whole counsel of God. That's how seriously I take that. That's how the Lord began to wake me up and to begin to call me into the ministry, is to understand, you know, what a privilege. I was raised in this. And I thank God for that privilege. But you know, most of my generation, my own brothers according to the flesh, most of them don't. There are five of us. Two of us go to church. The others have partaken of all the pleasures of the world and have nothing to show for it. God began to stir me. Not only is it important for you to know truth, you give others the opportunity to hear it. But that leads us to the second, obedience. As important as it is to be doctrinally sound, it is equally important and equally the result of faith to live a life of godly obedience. Some people think the only requirement to be in the bride of Christ is to know that there's going to be one and to make sure that you go to a church that teaches it. As long as I've got those two things, I'm in. Woohoo! In Revelation 19, you know the description. It says there that the bride of Christ will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Not the sound doctrine, not knowing alone sound doctrine, but the righteous acts of obedience. The wedding dress of the Lamb will be made of the righteous acts of obedience that are performed right now in this life. The obedience that I'm talking about is not self-righteous. It's not legalistic. But it is the byproduct of knowing truth and of knowing the grace of God and of resting in that grace. I know you know this passage, but I want you to read it again with me in Titus 2. You can quote sound doctrine of grace, saved by grace apart from works. You can quote, I'm accepted in Christ, accepted in the Beloved. You can know all of those important and essential truths and doctrines. But if your life is characterized by carnality, by immorality, by drunkenness, by indifference, by all of the things that manifest, that are manifested by the flesh, you are not pleasing to God. And that is not the requirement to be in the bride of Christ, just to know there's going to be one. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God. This is not a legalistic obedience I'm talking about, trying to impress God and impress others with what you do. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, but what does that grace teach you after salvation? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly right now in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Wonderful truths, wonderful doctrines, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. This is obedience. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Do you know what sound doctrine is without sound living? It's called hypocrisy. Oh, but Brother Doug, we know truth. We stand for truth. We preach truth here. Is your life an example of the power of truth to transform a life? If it's not, you're not pleasing to the Lord. James wrote in James 1, 21 and 22, he said, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. You see how truth, sound living, sound doctrine, sound living, you see how they go hand in hand? You receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, deliver you. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you're only deceiving yourself. Oh, but I know truth, Doug. Be an example of one who's transformed. Don't let your life continue to be characterized by dishonesty and carnality of all kinds. Let truth transform you. You be an example to others so they can see it. Lastly, quickly, love. Last but certainly not least. A lot of God's people who are well established in truth and are even very faithful to support and promote truth, sound doctrine, they lack an understanding of what it means to serve others in love. We must actively seek to serve others sacrificially. selflessly for the well-being of others. We've already read in 1 Corinthians that even if our doctrine is sound and even if our life is filled with good works, if we do not live sacrificially for the good of others, it's all for nothing. Again, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? That's why when I sought the Lord about these, what to include in these important characteristics of the believer, this is why these things consistently, and again, there are many subheadings that come under all of these, but truth, obedience, and love, they are stressed all through Scripture, all through the New Testament. If you want to jot down John 13, the passage there where Jesus gives us the example of what it means to serve one another in love. This is where Jesus, after they had eaten, wrapped himself in a towel. In other words, he put on the garments of the lowliest servant in the house. And he began to wash the feet. This wasn't a religious ceremony. This was something that was done for your guests because it was necessary because of the dirt streets and byways and the sandals. You come into the house, your feet are just caked with the filth of the outside world. You need to have your feet washed. So you bring in your lowliest servant to do that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mentioned Brother Freestone's lesson on the glory of the Lord in Isaiah. This one whose majesty and his glory fills the universe. Everything, every molecule is held together by his very existence. This almighty God, this one who knows truth because he is truth, he humbled himself. The Creator washed the feet of his creatures. And then he said, I've left you an example to follow. This is how you serve. This is how you love. When was the last time that you humbled yourself and sacrificially ministered to someone else's need because it was the right thing to do and because God gave you the means and the opportunity? Again, some of you, probably yesterday, last week. Some of us are guilty of living for ourselves and ourselves alone. Even in our doctrine, even in our church going, it's all about me. Well, if Brother Doug doesn't minister to me today, well, I think I'm going to quit going because he's just not preaching like he ought to. Well, did you ever stop and think that somebody else needs to hear what maybe you didn't need to hear that day? And that your presence there was a help and a support to those who needed to be there to hear that? You see, even our church going can be selfish, can't it? Well, if I don't get blessed, well, I'm just going to go somewhere else where I can get blessed. Truth, obedience, love. We live in a society that teaches us that we should always demand our rights and that if someone hates us or mistreats us, then we should strike back and we should resist them and make sure they don't take anything from us we deserve. That's what society teaches you. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. And he was the Son of God. He allowed himself to be beaten. He didn't have to allow that torture. But he allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be mocked and crucified, knowing who he was, the Creator of heaven and earth. Have you learned to serve others? Does truth characterize you? Knowing it and promoting it? Does obedience characterize you? Is your life transformed by what you know? Are you an example of the believer in every area of your life, your words, your attitudes, your actions? Are you characterized by love, service, sacrifice? We need all three, saints. If we become unbalanced and neglect one, we're not pleasing to the Lord. Now, when you think of that, it sounds like an impossible task, doesn't it? But the good news of the grace of God is this, that He has already provided everything we need to be successful in all three of these areas. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will be faithful to reveal truth to you. Oh, Brother Doug, I wasn't raised in church, and I'm not a Greek scholar, and, The same Holy Spirit that gave this to the Apostle Paul is the same Holy Spirit that will reveal it to your heart. Oh, you may not be called to preach it and teach it. You may not be able to formulate it in a way that makes logical sense to someone. But saints, whoever you are, if you are a child of God, you can know the whole counsel of God. Because that revelation is spiritual. It's not intellectual. It's spiritual. God can reveal that to you through the Holy Spirit. Don't make excuses for not knowing or promoting truth. The Holy Spirit will enable you to obey the will of God. It is God who will enable you to do the will of God. So when we talk about obedience, we're not talking about legalism. We're talking about an absolute full dependence on the grace of God, who will enable you to be an example of righteousness. To love others sacrificially. How can you do that? The same life and power that went to the cross is in you. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart the love of God. First, that we understand and receive of that love, but then that we would also be a channel of it. Let's close in Romans 12. Wanda will have a song in closing. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Allow the Holy Spirit to examine. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove by your experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Feel if we have a song in closing. Let's stand as we sing number 196 in the green hymnal. But before we sing, I want us just to look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving to know that you love us so much that you cared to reveal these things to us. That you have called us your children and you have made us your children by the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would do what only He can do, that He would take your words and that He would penetrate our hearts. Lord, you know us. We can be such a stubborn creature. We can justify so many things and reasons why we haven't excelled in these areas and why some of us have not even began to seek this direction for our life. Lord, we make excuses, but I pray that the Holy Spirit and that the Word of life would cut through all of those things this morning and penetrate to our very heart, our minds, and that we would truly fall on our faces before the Almighty God and say thank you for the privilege to be an example of the believer. Now, Lord, help us. Transform us to be characterized by your truth, by obedience, and by love. Lord, make it so, I pray. The altars are open this morning as we sing. You're welcome to come and seek the Lord. Let Him do the work in your life.